Turn It Around. That was a powerful song, Kate. Thank you guys for singing that for us today. Over the years, we always want God to turn it around, and we know just how God should do it. Here's an awakening that you will wrestle with through your life. There's a good chance we humans will never figure it out, but God's hope is that we will. Every now and then someone will come up to me and tell me I need to pray about something because God's already told them. And you've heard my story where the lady handed me a sermon outline and said God told her to tell me to preach this next Sunday when her kids are there. Yeah, we all want God to do something big in this country, in our church, in our world, and especially in the persons we live with, and we know exactly what that needs to be. And there's a good chance we're wrong. That's hard for us baby boomers. How many boomers in here born between 1947 and 1964? Oh, there's some of you out there. Good, good. Jesus in John chapter 17 starts like this. I am not praying only for those who are following me, but also for those who believe in me because of their words. Since John wrote this, I'm betting that the others were close enough to hear the prayer. That's the only way John would have known. Jesus probably didn't give him a script and say, hang on to this, buddy, because one day it's going to be important. They were listening. I'm also praying for those who will believe because of their words, because of their story, because of their life. There used to be a phrase that old-timers used to say, can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? Can I get a story? And sometimes in churches, people would stand and tell their story of faith. And it wasn't the story, you know, in 1917, I went to an altar at a revival, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and nothing's changed since. It was a dramatic story of what was happening in your life right at this moment. And I think one of the themes we're going to pick up on here today is that Jesus is praying that through your life, through your actions, through how you conduct yourself and carry yourself, others will believe. The opposite then must also be true. If we conduct ourselves in an unbecoming fashion, for every now and then someone will tell me, you know, I have my Sunday person and my weekday person, and it's not the same. Boomers, we are the largest collection of humans ever on the planet. I am one. 1964, I was born in 1960. I am what we call a bottom-end boomer. We have run this country for the last 30 to 35 years. And we go, I heard a politician not long talk about you godless millennials. If I've been cooking the same dish for 30 years and nobody likes it, whose fault is that? Here's the thing. Jesus is saying, I can follow Jesus. And I can choose to live like Jesus. And if I do that, others will believe in Jesus. If I choose to follow Jesus and to walk closely enough to that personality, well, we never saw Jesus. We do in the Gospels. We do in the people parables. We do every time Jesus spoke to another human being. We learn of the nature and the character of God, and we get to choose that's who we'll be, and that's who we'll live like. And what do we do when we don't live like that? It's called repentance. It's not saying we're sorry, it's changing how we think. For the first 350 years after the birth of Jesus, repentance meant to change how you think. So what does your personality say about your faith today? What does your regular conversation, you know, your out there voice, not the voice you use in here, the voice of one you use out there, what does that say about the place of Jesus in our lives? The Bible may be quoted in our public opinions and in our thoughts, but is Jesus acted out in our regular everyday beliefs? That's why Jesus prays not only for the followers, but for everyone who will believe because of the actions, the personality, the character traits of them. He's going to take a big leap in his prayer now and go, I pray they will be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, they'll be in us. And the whole world will believe that you sent me. The whole world will believe that God's Son walks among us and now lives in us because of how you live. We believe that God, Jesus, are one, and the Holy Spirit is God within us, that Jesus and God are always in us, and we believe that we contain the image of God, the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we go out there and we behave in ways that are not becoming to Jesus. We are caught. We are wrong. And we can't understand why people don't want to agree with us. I take a step back. It is Memorial Day weekend. I think it's because I'm 60 and I'm in my last half. I look out at the world and I'm seeing things different than I did when I was 30 or 40. I look at my generation and 11% of our population fought in World War II. Today, 1% of our population joins the military. Today, 23% of us showed up to vote last week. Now, on one hand, yay, a candidate wins by 52%. They got 52% of 23%. Somebody walk around that for a minute. That meant, what does that mean? 72% of us could care less? Today, 1% of us will serve in the military. I Googled last night, 7% of veterans are alive today. And we fight, and we complain, and we yell, and 1% of us choose to serve our country. I did not join the military. The old timers used to say this about voting: vote. Don't tell who you voted for. Don't ask who someone else voted for, and don't criticize them for voting. Today, we want to know who you voted for, why you voted for them, and do you know, I have had one church that said they will never have a Republican pastor because they will get rid of him, and I've had a second church that got rid of their pastor because he was a Democrat. We are a equal opportunity disgruntled generation, boomers. Memorial Day. What I found as I've met veterans across my lives, the one who saw the bad stuff, don't talk about it. So we must develop a sense of compassion, a sense of feeling, a sense of oneness as believers, a sense that we lay aside all of the things that we are against, and we choose to honor and to respect those who've seen the bad stuff in life. I have a colleague, a Presbyterian colleague, who suffers from PTSD. He began his military career and rose to the rank of a colonel as an artillery officer. He said he never saw the bad stuff. And then he became a chaplain, and then he was up in the front lines, and he saw the bad stuff, and he can't deal with it. Somewhere in the Christian community must be a great heart of compassion for those who see the bad stuff and take care of us. Through COVID, countless nurses would rush to the aid of humans and tend to them and care for them with disregard for their own health. Through that time, I had a physician friend who said, you know, nurses are barely worth the money they make. We do all the work. And I thought, dear God, where did your compassion go? And I have been on scenes with officers, and I have watched them do amazing things. And 90% of us will never walk in those trenches. We will never understand what a paramedic risks every time they crawl into a car to save one of us. And the majority of us will not only not vote, we will argue and fuss and complain about our rights. The reason we live repentant lives is because God is in us, and God's prayer at the end of Jesus' days were that you would be one. Shane Claiborne, in his book, The Red Letter Revolution — red letter, by the way, is your older versions of the Bible where they highlight the Jesus words in red. If it's in red, that means Jesus said it. His book says there are far too many Christians who believe that theological conformity is a prerequisite for community or unity. that the only way we can be unified is everybody agrees with us. The problem is, of the 60 to 70, 80 of you in the room today, probably most of us will not agree on everything. So we choose to whine and fuss about it. He says, when our theology gets in the way of loving our neighbors, it's time to rethink our theology. Oh dear. Oh dear. That's repentance. It's looking at how I think. Does it match with how I live? And does it line up with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? I've given them glory, the text says, the same stuff you gave me, so that they could be one. I'm in them, you're in me, and they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know. Then the world will know that we are one. Responsibility is ahead for us people. Responsibility lies ahead. Responsibility, I say to you. For unity. Unity is not when we all agree and stand together. Look at the lives of these disciples and apostles, as I have shared with you over the last weeks. They were not only economically, politically different from one another, they were enemies at heart. For zealots killed tax collectors, and tax collectors cheated fishermen. And Jesus chose them before they changed to change the world. Unity is when we all disagree and we are all of different thinking and yet we unite ourselves around one cause. And I say to you, the gospel says that one cause is live like Jesus. Who remembers the What Would Jesus Do movement? You know, that lasted just a few years, and we all wore the little bracelets, and we had t-shirts and WWJD. Do you know why we that didn't make it very far? Because we don't want to live like Jesus. You know? What John's sermon a few weeks ago? You know why you speed? Because you want to. Most of us argue, fuss, and fume because we want to. But yet, boomers, I'm talking to you primarily, we are the generation who has largely stayed out of the fray. 20% of us vote. 99% of us don't serve. Live and love like Jesus is the answer. To pray about what God wants to do. Oh, you know, the gospel already tells us what God wants us to do. Love people. Join with your enemies. Join with those who are different around a common cause. See the zealot. See the tax collector. Look at the fisherman. And look who Jesus chose. They weren't all of one party. They weren't of all one socioeconomic status. They weren't all of this and all of that. But he picked them and said, I see in you something that will change the world. Oh, here we go again. And this service, this is a contemporary service. You like it dark, like your coffee, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, I had an African-American friend. We were cooking pancakes, and he burnt some. And he turned to me and said, I like my pancakes like I like my women, dark and hot. I said, Ronnie, you can't say that. It's not politically correct. The church. You know what I hear about you people in this room? Why don't you like the good songs? You know what I say? I say they do like the good songs. But they don't like the old songs. Some of these are older. Some of these every now and then will come back from the 90s. Yeah, some of these are old. Why don't they want to worship with us? Well, because you're you. Who's laughing over there? That's got to be a boomer. Why don't more young families come with their children? Because you're still worshiping the way you did in the 50s. Millennials say we do like the good song, and you're welcome to come in here with us. You know, every church but one I've served has had multiple service, and there's always been the traditional service that doesn't understand why you people won't get in here and do it the way we want to do it. They're also boomers. If you're a boomer today, that's been our mantra. We don't like change. Millennials, everything is changing and we're growing. Boomers, we fight change and we're declining. Let me tell you something that I see in the next generation. They created companies like Shady Rays. Anybody know Shady Rays? Shady Rays is a sunglass company, and they will replace your glasses every time you sit on them, break them, step on them, run over them with your lawnmower. How do I know you can run over them with your lawnmower? And every pair you buy, they give 10 meals to a food pantry. That's not a boomer company. That's a millennial company. They created Bomba socks. Bomba socks, people? Yes. Wearing them today. Bomba socks. Every time you buy a pair, they give a pair to a homeless shelter. They're well over several million pair at this time. Tom's shoes. Anybody wear Tom's shoes? Tom's shoes. Every time you buy a pair, they give a pair. That's who these kids are. Well, they're just not conservative. Sure they are. They're just not conservative like you are. It's just different. They have a high view of family, and they feel a great responsibility to the planet, to the nation, to the world in which they live. The oldest boomer, the oldest millennial turns 40 this year. How many under 40s in here? Here's something my daughter tells me. It's a powerful story. Dad, in 20 years, you'll be 80. And there will be millennials in the White House, there will be millennials on the Supreme Court, and there will be millennials in both Congress and Senate. Get over yourself. And I say this to you over and over, it's powerful, it's important. Don't fight over the things we're going to change anyway. And so here's what I say to the church. Find out what excites them. Find out what runs in their blood. Find out what they feel. Find out what makes them tick and bless them to go. About 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, there began to be a trend in some book writing that what was missing in generations was the blessing from the family. And if you look today, you'll see investment commercials of how can I fund my grandkids' college? That's boomers. Millennials and younger, Gen X and Z, aren't even sure they'll be able to afford a house. Well, you got to own something. They're not sure they will. I sat in a men's group one time, and one of the young men had to put himself through college, and he talked about his student loans. And one of the old guys said, well, what about your parents? Didn't they care? He said they were poor. He said, well, you know, we usually think that's a sign God wants you to go into a trade. Because if God wanted you to go to college, he would have let your parents be able to afford it. Anybody find any rationale in that? I know, I'm being sassy. Sarah Bessie's book, Out of Sorts. I hold my understandings loosely. Faith isn't certainty, I know that now. For if I were certain, I wouldn't need faith. Pete Enns says that the opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. We must guard ourselves in being so certain in what we believe that we reject the humanity that lives around us. Speak up. Here's 3 points for today. Live like Jesus, love like Jesus. Then quote the Bible. Grace is all you have. There's nothing you've ever done, nothing you ever will do that will gain you a ticket into heaven. Grace is all you have. Then give all the grace that you have. When we realize the grace we need, it often demands we forfeit our judgmental attitudes. Accept others as Jesus has accepted you, and then we'll be accepted by others. Boomers, if we want the next generation to listen to us and to accept us, we must first accept them. You know, I think of it like this. What the church must take the lead in is, yes, loving and living like Jesus, but we must develop a strong and keen sense of gratitude for the 1% who will fight for us, for the nurses who will come see you and take care of you regardless, for the paramedics who will crawl into your car, for the firemen who will come into your burning house to get you out, for the officers who will stand between you and the bad stuff. When we developed a keen sense of gratitude just in our Memorial Day weekend alone, it will walk into the rest of our lives. It will rob us of our ability to be so harsh, critical, and judgmental. for they have made the choices to take care, to protect, and to serve us. We must then bless and honor them. Teachers, the teacher attrition rate is growing in our country. We must lift up our teachers. We must bless the next generation to become and to go and to be. My last slide for you today is this. The way, the truth, and the life. The way of Jesus, the life of Jesus, living like Jesus, is the truth of Jesus. And it is discovered in how Jesus lived. The future always lies ahead. Don't be a behind. Listen to the voices of Tonk Brokaw's greatest generation. Engage in life. Don't stand on the side and complain. John said last week, 20% of us will volunteer to serve in our churches. 80% of us will watch them. 20% will vote and 80% will watch. 1% will join the military and 99% will figure out ways not to. My friends, the next generation is going to engage. Find out what matters to them. Find a way to stand beside them. Find a way to lift them up, to bless them, to go and to be and to do. Be quick to ask your children for advice. Be a little slower to give it. For if you have children that are over 30, there are things smarter, they are smarter than you, and you must own that. If my kids ever need me to parse a Greek verb for them, I got it covered. But if it's about finance, if it's about building, if it's about the stuff they are trained to, I got to be calling them. And there are some of us boomers today that will die before we will ever ask a child for advice. Shame on us. Our kids are smart. They've been through a lot. And they will take us gently and directly into the future. You know the other reason I bless my kids? They will be responsible for which nursing home I go to. There was a period when my son was about 23, I thought, oh dear God, I'm going to end up in a shoebox on the riverbank. Bless them, for it is in their DNA, for whatever reasons, because of us or in spite of us, to take care. Walk with them. The way of Jesus is the truth of Jesus, and it is discovered in the life of Jesus. The future always lies ahead. Don't be a behind. Think of soldiers and nurses and paramedics and police officers. Think of the people who live on the front lines of our daily lives, teachers who somehow see the bad stuff and retain their hope. They are worth believing in. The way, the truth, the life. Amen.
Did you take